WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Good morning. This is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. I'm Caterina Vidi, and our guest speaker here is Saverio Grosso. And we just want to tell you that we love Jesus, and we love you too, listeners, and thank you for listening today. So Saverio, he is a parishioner of St. Catherine of Siena Church in Franklin Square, New York. He's the husband of Francesca and father of Nicholas and Anthony, who are also involved with the parish. And he is a lector, and he's the head of the lectors, actually, at St. Catherine's. He's a speaker, religious education teacher. He is involved with different parish ministries, such as the Morning Star, and him and Francesca also do pre-cana preparation for the couples at St. Catherine's. And he is an engineer and actually manages a company of engineers. So that's welcome. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Wonderful. And also my dad is here too for support. We came through the snow and the sleet just to come and just tell everybody about Jesus and his love. And yeah, so we're going to have an amazing talk today. And I just want to start with Saverio. And were you always religious since you were a child? Or do you feel that it was a growth in your life, getting closer to God? Or what was your inspiration to work for God's kingdom? You do so many marvelous things. It's such a great blessing and an honor. So yeah, you could share with us.
Well, it's interesting. I think I grew up faithful. I came from a good family background. Brothers and my parents, we always went to church. My mom was very active in the church, and she used to go on retreats and always bring us back books or pamphlets or little things, you know, to keep us kind of focused. It started for me, I would probably say when I was younger, I became an altar server. And just being able to participate in the Mass as a young boy and to mm-hmm. see all the workings of the church and being there for things like funerals and weddings really opened my eyes to how much God plays a role in people's lives. Of course, as you get older, you know, science comes along and friends come along and school and sports and all these things that kind of pull you away. And I'd say for some time I was always faithful. My faith was always part of me. But I think there were periods in my life where I would almost say I turned my back to my religion just because I was busy or I was focused on myself, focused on other things in my life. But there was always a calling back. There was always this desire to do more, to be a better person. I always had this idea of right and wrong as kind of a moral compass, keeping me in line so I never strayed too far. Mm-hmm. And then I would really say for me, once I met my wife, we were friends for some time, and her faith, and she comes from an amazing family as well, and tremendously inspirational in-laws that I have who also share in the faith and share that with their children. So being around them and being with my family, and it always cultivated this idea of, you know, how important it was. And mm-hmm. it was important in my wife's life as well.
Mm-hmm. That's so beautiful.
So that kind of always stayed with me. And then I'd say really once I had my own children, then I realized how vital my faith was. Getting married, it's always fun and enjoyable, but then really when you buy a house and you start to have children, these are the things that you realize how much you need God's presence in your life. And for me, that was, my children were my big motivation. And I think I'd say I said yes at Father Johnny from St. Catherine of Siena was at one of the masses. It was asking anyone who was interested in serving and helping in some way. And I thought to myself, well, I know how to read, so I could probably do that lector thing because, I mean, at least I know that part. I could do that. So I said yes to that. And that just starts kind of the ball rolling. You say yes to that, and then other opportunities come about. You see other needs in the parish, and I've always found myself so eager to help and do for others. So all the things that you mentioned that we were involved in, those were all just opportunities that God kind of came and brought, shared a need with us, and you know, myself, my wife, my sons who help out as well. It all comes from just trying to be there and be a better person and allow God to use us as an instrument. And then this year really was a great focus with, I was blessed to give these monthly talks on our Blessed Mother, and for me that just opened up a whole nother avenue of being able to help and learn
more.
I think learn more. That's really I've always wanted to learn about my faith. I learned a lot as a young man, and as I grew older, I questioned more. And I think people can sometimes take those questions and go off on their own and just kind of abandon God because there's so much that we could think about that disproves it, mm-hmm. especially in today's society. Mm-hmm. But the more I started reading books and I had great role models and friends who shared books with me that once I started learning more, there was this quest for more knowledge. And as an engineer, everything's always black and white. So it's kind of hard sometimes, the idea of faith as an engineer with science.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
But the more I studied it, the more I realized that the two go hand in hand, and science proves faith, and faith proves science, and there's really a lot that's there. So it's always fun to share my faith, and I like to learn so that I can do that.
That's exciting. Thank you. And I really liked how you said that your wife is faithful too, and her family. So it's kind of like you guys coming together is just such a huge blessing, you know. That's really awesome. And
yeah.
And so that reminds me of Mary. Mary said yes to God's will, and you were saying yes to God's will every time he'd ask you to do a little something. You say yes, and I know you said you're doing the monthly talks at St. Catherine's. I just had two quick questions. When is the next talk, and
sure.
What is the topic? So our listeners can attend if they're free.
Well, our next talk is January 12th, and we started off the beginning of the talks. The first one was on Marian consecration. Why is Mary so important? Her role in Jesus's life and her role into ours. And then building on that, we spent December's talk talking about Mary's role as Eve and how she shows up, and really focusing on Advent and the Annunciation and some of the doctrine around that. So this next one, we're continuing that study into Mary's role as the Queen of Heaven and Earth, as well as focusing on Mary as the term Ark of the Covenant, which has big significance in the Old Testament for the Jewish peoples, and learning about how Mary actually fulfills God's promise through being the Ark and being Jesus's mother is really what we'll focus on in that next talk. So it's going to be a good one. They're always exciting because all the research I do in advance of them,
mm-hmm.
I always learn so more, and I always say, and my wife could probably attest to the stress that I have about, you know, 3 or 4 days before. There's so much information out there, and there's so much beauty and history and tradition that it's hard to just even pull it together for just 1 hour.
Yeah, to put it all, like, how do you put everything together, you know? Do you want to just explain very briefly what an Ark of the Covenant is? Because I was thinking Noah and the Ark outside, you know, with the rain coming down. But I know the Ark of the Covenant's different in the Old Testament. So you could just explain that.
That's a great one. For the Jewish people, the Ark was everything. So the Ark was created by God. So when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he also gave him instructions for this Ark. And the Ark was designed to almost be God's overshadowing. So if the Ark was always carried by the Jewish people in front of them, there was very specific rules about how it's carried and the box that it was covered in. And within it, it contained the manna, which the Jews ate during their journey throughout the desert. It carried Aaron's rod, which was a symbol of the first priesthood, and it also carried the Ten Commandments, which were the Word of God written by God on stone. So in this box, this very important box, carried God. And so the Jews felt that this was God's presence with them. So whenever they saw the Ark, it was a reminder to them that God was with them. There's so many parallels between the Ark and Mary. So the one beautiful thing about the Ark is the word that's used whenever God appears. It's episkiazo. It's Greek for overshadowing. And we only hear this word one other time in the Bible, and that's when the angel tells Mary, God will overshadow you and you'll conceive a child.
Mm-hmm.
The there's a beauty also in the box itself was made of incorruptible wood, so that it would never die. It would always be preserved because it held God. It wouldn't die. That was the point of it. So that the early church fathers and our early traditions teach that significance of pure, undefiled, incorrupt is also represented in Mary, because Mary was pure in her virginity. She remained pure in her virginity even throughout the birth and her life, and she's incorrupt. She was assumed into heaven, body and soul. So there's all these amazing little parallels. There's some great stories about David. So David finds the ark, and he's carrying it. And in his carrying it, he's leaping for joy. And again, I love the Bible, because the Bible is funny. Dr. Scott Hahn always says, it doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. There's a lot of times where words are used in one place that are very significant somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And in the case of that, David's leaping, the word leaping that's used there, is only used one other time. And that's at the visitation, when St. John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth turns when she sees Mary and says, how is this the mother of my God comes to me? And then at the same time, if we look at David in Exodus, when he finds the ark, he says, how is this that the ark of my God comes to me? So there's all these beautiful parallels.
Wow.
So we're gonna probably spend a whole hour going through them. You've been to some of them. You know there's so much to unpack with history.
Mm-hmm.
And I always like to say, none of what I've learned is, and what I share in these talks is of my own. I start reading a book by Dr. Scott Hahn or somebody else, and the next thing you know, he's referencing Pope John Paul II, who wrote, you know, Redemptus Mater or an encyclical, and then you read him, and he's referencing Vatican II. And Vatican II is referencing Pope Paul VI, and Pope Paul VI is referencing Origen and Tertullian, and all these writings and these interpretations go all the way back. And that's what's beautiful about the Church, is when you study it, you see our link and our connection directly to Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's not man-made. It's truly the Word of God, inspired and kept throughout tradition. So it's a beautiful thing, and the Ark, there's so much to it.
You know, what time is the? Is it at 7:30?
It's at 7:30. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
It might be at 7. Sure. I think it's at 7.
Okay, 7:30 at St. Catherine's.
It's 7 o'clock at St. Catherine of Siena. We use a room called the St. Joseph St. Patrick room. No, I'm sorry, the St. Joseph St. Dominic room.
It's the bigger room
we use there, and
oh, that's wonderful.
We try to make it fun. There's aspects to it, so it's not just me talking for an hour. There's slides and pictures and there's refreshments. That's always the convincing key. There's coffee and cake.
Coffee afterwards. I know. So good last time.
Well, last time they were actually made by, and this is what I love, that there's I shared the presentation online on Facebook and with some friends of mine, mm-hmm. and one of the moms who knows my wife said, oh, you know what? We have Boy Scouts that are looking to do their church service. Could they assist with this? So it's so funny. When you do for God, He just puts people in the right places, and things just happen in a great way for you.
To help out.
Just
now
to help
have
out.
Boy Scouts, that'll help
so
you.
Now we have really good cakes instead of Entenmann's, which are great too. But
wonderful. I just got a text from a listener that said that they love the opening song, and I just wanted to tie in a little bit the opening song. It reminded me a lot of, we could just imagine the Blessed Mother saying that she's going to glorify God's mercy for all eternity. And that song just really touched me, and thought it fit in really well. And the Blessed Mother's always pointing us to her son, Jesus, and how she's the Ark of the Covenant. She's the vessel that's holding Jesus in her womb, and it's just such a great reminder that they're always with us, that Jesus is Emmanuel, that He's with us, and that Mary's always with us too, and she's here to help us. We could go into now, and so Saverio, how can Mary help us in our journey through this life, and why is there so much of a focus on Mary? And we could just imagine what she felt at the Annunciation. Mm-hmm. I'm sure it was hard for her. I think maybe in the beginning it was a little easier for her to say yes, but then afterwards she realized maybe, oh, I really did say yes. You know, what would Joseph think? And and we'll go into that a little bit later. But so how can Mary just be a role model for
sure.
us?
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to say I love the song that you picked. That was, it was the first time I had heard it other than when you had shared it in advance. And the beauty of it is, the way I heard it was this woman longing for her son. And I can almost, I think of like the Annunciation, and I think of Mary knew, right? You know the Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? I think she knew, because every picture I've ever seen of the Annunciation, and I don't think it's coincidence, but all those pictures, you always see Mary praying beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
So Mary has this amazing gift of awaiting and listening and pondering. It's, and all those words are used throughout her story, and every time she appears, she's always listening and waiting. And I listen to that song, and I can picture her there, you know, this young 13, 14-year-old girl, probably scared, not knowing what's going on, wondering what's going to happen, just in historical context for the people as they awaited God, but also just, you know, what's going to happen in my life? I mean, I think we all get to that point. What's going to happen in my life? And it's hard to allow ourselves to just relax and trust. And that's why I love Mary so much. And I started doing rosary presentations to 7th and 8th graders years ago. And the more I started actually practicing what I was preaching and doing the rosary and saying it, mm-hmm. I started seeing Mary's always looking to glorify God. In all her accounts, in fact, her last words in the Bible are at Cana, and it's, do whatever he tells you. She's always taking us to her son. And I love Advent, and I love this idea of Mary holding her child, wanting to show him to the world and bring him to us. And I can imagine how she must have felt, how worried she might have been. But when we look at what Mary does, I mean, to me, that's the she's an amazing role model, because she trusted in God. She said yes. She knew that the path wouldn't be easy. Just from having studied Scripture, being a young Jewish girl and consecrated herself to God, she had studied Scripture, so she knew it. And then she had to go tell Joseph this situation, and I can imagine the stress of how that must have been for her, to have to go to her husband, or the man she was betrothed to, and say, "By the way, I'm pregnant.
Yeah.
It's not yours, but it's God's. Can you believe
this?
You gotta
trust me."
Yeah,
it took a lot of trust to do that.
Yeah.
I'm sure she must have been very, you know, nervous and scared. Like, is he gonna leave me?
Right.
And he did have the option, but in the gospel it says that he decided to divorce her quietly, mm-hmm. meaning not to put her to shame. Otherwise, she could have been stoned.
Right.
Rather, he still wanted to do the right thing, but that was his intent.
Yeah.
Because I'm sure it was hard for him to.
I can imagine.
Believe that.
And then I think, you know, here's this young girl, and think about it. I mean, we live in Long Island, and Long Island's pretty big, and there's a lot of people. But we still know the people on our block. We still know people we see in church in our community. Imagine now, thousands of years ago, an even smaller town where everyone knows everyone. And they all know that this young girl had, you know, as tradition holds, had promised herself to God, consecrated herself to God. So she was going to be chaste and be a virgin. She was betrothed to a man who was willing and ready to accept that. And now all of a sudden she's pregnant. But I love the fact that Mary doesn't wallow in it. She doesn't worry about herself. She doesn't worry. I mean, I'm sure she worried about Joseph's reaction. But you see, the first thing they do, Mary goes and she goes immediately out to help Elizabeth, because when the angel came to her and said, "You're going to conceive," and Mary questioned, "Well, how's this going to happen?" Mm-hmm. He said, "If you go to see your cousin Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant." And who was barren, and because she was old, and she conceived, so with God nothing's impossible. So mm-hmm. she heard that. She realized that she herself was going to become this handmaid, but yet the first thing she does is she goes and serves others. So I love this role model of Mary, of she says yes, and then immediately upon receiving God, she goes and she does for others. And I think of us and how we can, you know, as a parent, as a family member, as a community member, how many times I receive blessings from others and gifts of just other people in my life, and I just want to go out and share that with them. And sometimes I think we can be selfish, and we love our faith and we want to keep it to ourselves, but there's so much beauty in what Mary does in going out and sharing with others. And she does that there. You see her again in the temple, and in the temple Simeon is the one who tells her about the real depth of her life and the suffering that she will have, mm-hmm. you know, watching her son be crucified. She knew what the Savior had to do to redeem the world, so I'm sure she, even in the joy of the Annunciation, she probably felt some sorrow there as well, some, you know, worry. She was there at the cross. She was there at Cana pushing her son to his first miracle, which I love because I think we can all relate to our mother kind of helping us and guiding us and pushing us in a good
pushing
way.
Pushing us in the right way.
You know, because they tend to know a little bit more about us than we do of ourselves sometimes. And then she's there again at Pentecost with the apostles. I mean, every time, Mary only shows up maybe a dozen times in the Bible, as opposed to like St. Peter or St. Paul, who are mentioned, you know, more than hundreds of times. But every time she's there, it's this transformation. It's this real grand change that happens in the plot of salvation history.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always done with such humility and such love. You know, it's very maternal. That's what I love about this focus on Mary, especially during Advent, you know.
I like that Mary in the Gospel always says like very few words, but yeah. they're always very like profound and full of love, and makes you want to like think so much more into it. Like, what does she mean, or like, what is God trying to tell me?
And yeah.
And I'm just thinking about at the cross that must have been such a tremendous suffering, seeing your son being, I guess, essentially murdered right in front of you. It makes you think that there's no other suffering that can compare.
Yeah.
I'm sure you're a father and you're a father, you could relate. Like, imagine seeing your child. It's just so sad, you know? So I think whatever suffering we're going through, Mary can relate to us. And I feel like a lot of times we forget that you know, Mary went through suffering, because we just think, oh, you know, her life was good and, you know, she's holy and in heaven now, but like there's so much suffering that she had to go through. But she always kept her focus on the Lord and kept pushing forward, like what you said. Mm-hmm.
There's a great movie my wife and I and our boys, we watched it, called The Young Messiah, and it's based and rooted in scripture. And it shows Jesus at a young age,
mm-hmm.
at 9 or 10. And you can only imagine, here he is. He has divine inspiration from God, but he's living here on earth. And Mary knows who he is. I mean, when she held him as a baby, when she was presenting him in the temple, she knew this is our Savior. This is our salvation right here. But yet he was still a 9-year-old boy. I'm sure he still wanted to go outside and play. He had to learn. He had to work with his father. I'm sure he had to, you know, clean up and help around the house. So it must have been such an interesting dynamic for her. So I always look at Mary, and you captured it perfectly. Sometimes we think of Mary and Jesus and the saints as these far-off figures. But the beauty of Christmas is reflecting on they were humans. They were humans in actual history. They felt what we felt. And I think of Mary especially, she felt joy at the Annunciation. She felt, I'm sure, worry and concern and nervousness when Simeon told her what was going to happen. And then we fast forward into the next chapter and we see the finding of the child in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So here I think, like, Mary lost Jesus again. Now, it's not lost in the sense of, like, you know, you lose your child at the mall, what a bad parent. But, you know, they all traveled in caravans. So it was probably common that he might have been with some of his cousins, Mary's family, mm-hmm. and the kids were together, and now they, you know, they set apart a day in traveling. Now it's a day to get back and a day to look for him. And you think Mary lost her son and found him after 3 days in Jerusalem during this moment. It was such a foreshadowing of the fact that, you know, how many years later, 20-something years later, she would lose him once again in Jerusalem, and after 3 days was awaiting for him. And so Jesus comes back.
Do you mean the crucifixion?
At the crucifixion, mm-hmm. right? There's a parallel there. And then Jesus comes back, and then Mary knows he's with them for, 40 days? And then he has to ascend again. Can you imagine the heartbreak? I know I went out to sea for 6 months twice, and I remember how challenging it was for me to leave my family, mm-hmm. but I knew I was coming back. Can you imagine Mary's heartbreak that she loses her child in the temple? She loses him. He goes on his, after Cana, he goes on his ministry, so she doesn't see him for 3 years. And then he comes back, and he's crucified, and he dies. And then what happens? He goes to heaven. So this poor woman has lost her son emotionally so many times. So I don't think there's any suffering that we as regular people can endure that she could not associate to, and we couldn't turn to her and ask her for her guidance and her intercession and her motherly love. I mean, she knows the depths of suffering, having seen her son on the cross. So, mm-hmm. I know whenever I'm struggling, I turn to Mary immediately, because I know that her goal is to bring me to her son, and she can readily accept my weakness and my suffering, just as my earthly mother can. You know, they love you no matter what you do, you know. So I see Mary in that same role.
Right. I like how you said that she loves you no matter what. She's that comforting mother, yeah. that you could pray to her, and you know that she's listening and she wants to help you. And she always brings you to her son. She never brings you to herself.
Right.
She's always pointing us to him. And I liked how she always trusted in God. She would always, like, what, I had a question, actually. I know you kept repeating that Mary knew, so probably the Lord, and through her prayers and through her connection with God, she had this sense, the Holy Spirit inside of her, like she knew that, okay, this is Jesus, the Savior of the world. I know you said at the Annunciation she knew that the angel was going to come to her, maybe? Could that be possible? Or
I would think that she, from the way I've seen Catholic fathers kind of describe it, she was praying, as all young children and men and women at that time were praying for the coming of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think she knew that she would take an active role in the salvation,
mm-hmm.
but she knew of the events of his suffering. She knew that in, you know, way early in the Bible, in Isaiah, it talks about a child being born of a virgin and being named Emmanuel.
And the sufferings that he'll go through.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So I'm sure she sat there, and when she heard it, she was like, well, how can this be me? But then she accepted it, and she had the faith and she had the trust to believe that God keeps his promises, and he's going to take care of her. And even through all the hardships she would endure, he would always be there for her. I firmly believe that when she held Jesus in her arms, she knew she was holding our Savior. And I think she also knew the suffering that she would have, but she was ready to put her own self aside, knowing the salvation that would come through her son.
Right.
And I love the image of Mary and even Joseph, her husband, as humble and selfless, you know, giving of themselves, knowing there's a greater good. And I think all parents can relate to that in some way. And I think all, you know, children at some point realize that their parents do a lot for them. I didn't realize it until I became a parent, how much my parents you know, how much of an impact they had and how much they sacrificed for me. And I'm sure you feel the same way. And, you know, we right. all go through that.
I'm sure when I become a parent, I'll know how much sacrificing it really took and how much you have to give of yourself.
Yeah.
And maybe Mary didn't think she was worthy, but then she said yes and just kept going through it. So maybe in our imperfections and in our maybe we don't feel we're worthy, but God still calls us to do great things and to keep working for the good of his kingdom. And I know you mentioned about Joseph. I think it would be great if we kind of transition. This gospel, tomorrow's gospel, actually mentions Joseph. And it's very interesting because here we're talking about Mary and Jesus, and we get a behind the scenes of Joseph and what's going on. And in the gospel, it says that he was going to divorce Mary quietly. Such was his intent when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary into your home, for the child that will be born to her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And I just love that part because, so what does Joseph do? He wakes up and immediately says yes, and immediately does what the angel, it was very simple, just, okay, the angel said this to me, I'm going to do it, okay. Hey, Mary, we're going to be husband and wife now.
Here we go.
Here we go. So I love Joseph as that example of saying yes to God and leading his family as a good role model, protector. He's a strong leader, and not in like a very proud or loud way. And it's very interesting in preparation. Saverio told me before coming that Joseph never speaks in the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's so fascinating because I didn't think that. It's always he's like a third person narration, or like he just doesn't say a word. And he's such a powerful role model for us, that your actions speak louder than your words. I love that. I really do.
It's beautiful. You know, we spend all of Advent focusing on Jesus and Mary and Elizabeth and all these events that happen. And then right before, you know, for the fourth week of Advent, we hear about Joseph. And you made a great point earlier about how powerful it was that he wanted to divorce her quietly. I mean, Joseph, this situation presented a big challenge to him. You know, he had, on one hand, a betrothal was a binding relationship. It meant that if you were betrothed to somebody, before you lived with each other and consummated that marriage, it meant that you were essentially married spiritually. You didn't consummate it yet. So, and the only way to break that covenant was either, you know, it was death. That was it. It was binding for life. Or divorce, which was looked upon poorly.
Mm-hmm.
Which, in certain ways, divorce back in the Jewish custom was equivalent to, you know, death, because you were outcast. You couldn't be remarried. It was a challenge.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So Joseph was this righteous man. And when I read about it, there's a great book called Joseph's Way that reflects on what Joseph must have went through. And they focus on this particular this week's gospel of this idea of his humiliation. So here he has this woman who he loves, he's betrothed to, and here she is pregnant without his cooperation. So in some ways, that's humiliating. The woman that you love is now pregnant. So he's either faced with this idea that Mary was unfaithful, which I'm sure must have been heartbreaking for him, or the opposite. He understands that Mary is truly pregnant with with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit and with the child. And then think of the unworthiness that he must have felt. Like, I can't, you know, here's this woman who, going back like that, the idea of the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament Ark, there's one story where it goes to fall off a cart, and a guy, his name is Uzzah, he goes to grab it.
Right.
But mm-hmm. but God said that no one is to touch the Ark. No human hands are to defile it. So think of, Joseph knew the scriptures. In his mind, he's thinking, well, wait a sec. If Mary's the new Ark, Uzzah touched the Ark and died on the spot. Like, there's no way I can touch Mary now.
She's so, like, out of my league.
Yeah, so he must have felt so unworthy. So the idea of him even, and the scriptures are so rich, the idea of him divorcing her quietly, if she was unfaithful, then she would be put to death. So he knew he couldn't just leave. If he stayed and pretended that the child was his and just did that, then people would think, well, wait, you had a child with Mary before you were married, so now it would call him into question, his character. So he was really in this bad predicament of anything he does is going to cause humiliation. But I can only imagine, as he went to bed, the true heartbreak he felt that he would have to leave this woman he loved, regardless of the circumstances around her around the conception of Jesus. He had to divorce her. Either he would leave and she would be humiliated and she would probably be put to death, mm-hmm. or he stays and he would have to be humiliated and she would most likely be picked on for the rest of her life. So he must have went to bed just not feeling good.
And, very, very sad, yeah. I'm sure.
Mm-hmm. And in the dream, and I love how you focused on a couple of things, the angel first calls him Joseph, right? It's almost a way of, because I'm sure he went to bed, and I know when I go to bed and my mind's racing, I don't sleep well. I'm tossing and turning. So I can imagine he went to bed and he must have felt overwhelmed. And the angel says Joseph and snaps him out of it. And then he also hints at something else. He says, son of David, right? Which is foreshadowing, like, hey, if you know your scripture, you know that the next king, the king of the world, will come from your line. So guess what? This is okay.
Like, this is true. Yeah. Like, believe what Mary's telling you.
The word Joseph calls him to listen. And then he hears son of David, and it reminds him of God's promise. And if you notice, Joseph doesn't disagree. He wakes up. The angel goes on to say something like, you know, don't be afraid to take Mary into your home. And then the angel tells him about naming the boy. Which is important, because we read the Bible as we read it now. Okay, so he gave him a name, no big deal. But back then, whoever presented the child in the temple and named him was claiming fatherhood. So the angel was saying, you're a child of David. Don't worry, God will take care of you. And by the way, you are destined to be his father. You are going to name him in the temple. And it's almost a foreshadowing of our Catholic sacrament of baptism. We, you know, as a father, I look at the reception of children as a gift from God. So what do? I take them and I have them baptized. And what am I doing when I baptize them? I'm essentially giving them back to God. So Joseph is doing the same thing in the temple. He's receiving a child,
mm-hmm.
and he knows in humble fashion who this boy is going to be. And then he's there claiming him as a father and saying, yes, I'm going to adopt this son as my own. And I think of this idea of Joseph takes Jesus as his own and raises him. And you hear later on, he goes through another dream. Joseph was good. He had a lot of dreams, right? Through another dream, he goes off to Egypt to save Jesus from the death because of Herod.
Mm-hmm.
So Joseph, through a dream, accepts Jesus and then goes and saves him. And then later, after Joseph's death, and Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus returns the favor to his father. And I always, to me, that's deep and important, because as a father, especially with young boys, I know that anything I do in my life is for my children, for my wife and for my children, but I know that I will feel truly successful when I know my children are successful, when I know that they have a wonderful life. So my success, I as a father, I became selfless. I do for others.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that I will receive, you know, glory from my children if they're successful. And I look at the parallel between Joseph and Jesus, and that's the same thing. You know, Joseph, he put aside human desire. You know, he had to spend the rest of his life. We say Mary ever virgin, but Joseph was, he had to be chaste for the rest of his life as well. So I'm sure that was a challenge for him as a man. And then he had to accept all of Jesus's, you know, training and teaching and raising him.
Mm-hmm.
And then yet Jesus's salvation saves Joseph as well. And here we are talking, you know, thousands of years later, we're talking about a man who doesn't say a word in the Bible and yet is such an example as a father and as a man. I think him and Mary, the humility and the love that they shared for each other, the understanding they had, the way they raised Jesus and knew of everything that was going to occur and still had all this trust. I mean, wonderful role models
For families.
For families, of course, fathers, mm-hmm. for men out there, for women to turn to Mary. There's nothing that we can't look to them for and see the human aspect of it and not find joy and not find strength and not find hope.
Thank you for explaining Joseph. I always feel that Joseph is one of those figures that I need a little bit of help because, you know, you need to like unravel like the scriptures. And I just want to highlight in a couple of things that you said that I think are interesting. And so Saint Joseph, I know you said that Mary is a role model for mothers, but I guess he could also be for women as well because mm-hmm. I think he's the patron saint of virgins, right? Mm-hmm. Of virgin,
yes.
Like virginity and women and
he's protector of it.
Protector. Yeah. So that makes a lot of sense for everybody. And I like how Mary and Joseph they didn't wallow in their pity, like what you said before. They kept saying yes to God and just tried as best as they could to keep moving forward. And I like how the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and was comforting him, you know, yeah. Right at the moment that we really need it the most, God comes and yeah. He gives us that refreshment, that comfort, that love that we need. And
yeah.
In that case, it was through the angel. And I think that's a good reminder for us, too, that yeah. There are angels and there are yeah. good people to help us.
And you make a great point in the fact that, you know, Mary receives the angel when she's praying.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph maybe wasn't as advanced spiritually as Mary was,
mm-hmm.
but the angel comes to him in a dream,
mm-hmm.
and he's there. He comforts him. And I love the you mentioned, and he awoke. Like, I love this idea of, you know, Mary listened. She received the word of God within her, had Jesus, and then you hear her pondering, always thinking and reflecting.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph, I love this idea of, he hears, he gets his message from an angel, and you hear awoke. And you hear awoke, and you hear that same word used to also say arise in the Bible. And we hear, every time we hear arise, we think of somebody reborn, getting mm-hmm. up, transformed. Joseph gets this comfort from the angel and just gets up and starts doing. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't say what he's going to do. He doesn't reflect on it. He just does. And that's what I love about Joseph as well, just this idea, you know, countless parents, men and women out there who every morning, regardless of the weather, regardless of how they feel, the pain that they may suffer physically, emotionally, whatever, get up and they just do. They do for their family. And they do it without pomp, without circumstance, without grand words. They just get up and go. And I'm reminded of, you know, men in my life and mentors and friends and people who I've looked to who, at the instant somebody needed comforting and they felt called to do it, they just did it. They just acted. And I think that's what I love so much about Joseph, this idea that as society, we tend to want everybody to acknowledge what we do. He didn't care. He just did. He
mm-hmm.
just acted, and he just went and trusted that God would take care of the rest. And he did it, and I love, you know, he's protector of virgin. I mean, he's the opposite of Adam, what Adam did, right? In the garden, Adam's job with Eve was to protect her. And he didn't. He kind of stepped away and let the serpent kind of plant the seed of disobedience, which created the fall.
Mm-hmm.
But now in the New Testament, you have Mary, who's the opposite of Eve, who's obedient and brings forth life. And now you have Joseph, who can step forward and say, I'm going to be your protector. I'm not going to allow
that.
He's
the new Adam.
Yeah. So there's so much beauty in
this couple. I never thought of that.
So.
Oh, my gosh. I never thought of that. Thank you. It makes so much sense. New, they're the new couple.
Yeah. Everyone blames the fall of mankind on the woman. But if you really read Genesis, it's really the man's fault. Because it's Adam who... Adam had two jobs. Work and till the earth and protect the woman. And by protecting, you know, care for and take care of. And he failed. So, yes, Eve was the one who listened, but she shouldn't have been in that situation. Adam should have stepped in. It wasn't like Adam was away doing something and that happened. Adam was standing right there and kept his mouth shut. Mm-hmm. So Adam's silence only aided Eve's disobedience, whereas Joseph's silence goes on
and helps
Mary bring Jesus, and that's what Christmas is for, right?
That is so incredible. Yeah. Hallelujah, my dad said. I know, amen. And I like how you said that Joseph didn't think of what other people would think of him and what's in it for me. He just immediately got up and did what the Lord said through the angel. He acts without hesitation. And I love how you said the silence of Saint Joseph brought forth good, but the silence of Adam brought forth bad. And so, Saverio, what advice would you give us, just kind of to wrap up? We still have some time, but so how can we, this Advent, get closer to God? Or do you have any suggestions of prayers or meditation to help us? Mm-hmm. We touched on Mary and Joseph in a profound way. How can we just get closer to Jesus this Advent?
Sure. Well, I that's a great question. I think for me, anytime I read Scripture, I mean, Scripture is inspired word by God. All of our beliefs come from the Bible. They come from church tradition and the passing down of this through the fathers. And the more you study it and the more you read it, the more you recognize all the beauty and the richness and the history. We love Jesus. I mean, everyone in this room and all, I'm sure all your listeners love Jesus.
We love Jesus.
So, but think of it this way. If you love a painting, right? If you love the beauty and the image of a painting, you do some research about the artist, because the artist, learning about the artist, reveals what they were thinking in that moment. So I always tell people, if you truly love Jesus, learn about the artist. Read up the Bible. Learn about God. Learn all the history that's there. And if you take 5 minutes a day and just reflect on it, and, you know, the Magnificat booklet, or even just, you know, you can go online and you could sign up on email for reflections, all these things, 5 minutes a day, and you can start seeing all these beautiful parallels, the rich history of our faith. So when Jesus gets here, it's not just about a child anymore. You know that through studying, through Advent, and through reflecting on the mysteries of our faith, that when Jesus arrives, that's a game change. That's, our lives are transformed. We're no longer suffering with sin and death. We now have, you know, the advocate in Jesus. We have our redemption in him. And if you're struggling with that, go to Mary. She's always going to bring you to her son. If anybody struggled, if anybody knew of our suffering, go to her. And if you're a father, pray to Joseph. You know, if you feel like, well, why should I go to this woman? Right? Go to Joseph. Because guess what he's going to do? He's going to be silent, and he's going to turn you to his wife. And she, in turn, will turn you to her son. And as Catholics, we believe that when we go to Mary, we're asking her to pray for us, right? Mm-hmm. And to join our prayers. We don't pray to Mary, the common misconception about, you know, worshiping Mary. We ask, if you listen to the words of the Hail Mary, we are asking her to pray for us. And I think Jesus must have been an amazing son, He must have honored his parents and followed the commandments and honor thy mother and father.
Mm-hmm.
So how could he turn away from his mother? He never did. So if he didn't do it then, even on the cross, he was thinking of his mother when he looked down. He's going to do that in our lives. So if we go to Mary, she'll bring us to her son. And her son will look at us and see that the love that his mother has for us and the love that we have for her and for him, and it can only bring us closer. So
right.
If there's anything I would say, it's read the Bible and pray the rosary.
Pray the rosary. Okay. I like how you said that Jesus is our hope for new life, and that he's not just a baby that was born thousands of years ago, that he's our hope for new life and our focus, and that Jesus listens to his mom.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like, it's almost like a guarantee that when we ask Mary to pray for us, that Jesus is definitely, of course, Jesus listens to our prayers all the time. He always knows what our intentions are, but it's just so powerful.
Yeah.
And know the artist. It reveals the artwork more. So the artwork of who we are in our life and love and in Jesus. If we know a little bit more about the history and the scriptures, that'll, I think, will also help us know who we are,
mm-hmm.
who we are in God, and why we're created this way, and why the Bible and certain things like so. I just want to thank Saverio so much.
Thank you.
Today
for having
me. It was such a blessed talk, and I just want to tell our listeners that you could email any questions, comments, concerns that you have to listenup1240@gmail.com. That is the email you could use. And if you want to remain anonymous, that's fine too. Or maybe we could put the questions on the air. So feel free. And God bless you. We'll see you next time. Thank you so much, listeners. Thank you, Saverio.
Thank you.
Thank you to my dad. Thank you, Trevor. And thank you, Jesus. That's right. Amen. And I just want to end with glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning
is now, and ever shall be,
world without end.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, sweet Jesus. Flows as a gentle breeze, and it fills our soul with gladness, and it puts our heart at ease. Whether working or at leisure, Jesus wants to show the way. We take the time to ask him, he will guide us through the day. Let's be thankful for Lord Jesus.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
Our heart is filled with fear. Turn it over to sweet Jesus. Watch your worries disappear. Let's be thankful. Dream.